to say, yes, sir. And then the Bible goes on to say, hey, if you are obedient, you are calling the Bible, Alaba Shake Bredo Sokodo. Hey! Hallelujah! Ah, no, let's do this thing. Give me 1 Peter chapter 3. I feel the anointing to teach this thing.
The light, if the light goes on, it's not enough. It's not enough for the light to go on. The Bible says the light shines. It shines. No, my light will not just go on. No, my light will not just go on. It's not enough that you cleared. You have to be excellent. Your light, no. It's not enough that you feel before. And he has put all things under his sight, at arm's length. Where has he put them? Somebody shout, it's under my feet.
Bibles. There are some interesting portions of scripture that were mentioned in the Old Testament. And if I was in the Old Testament and I heard that prophecy, even as a prophet, I would turn to God and say, because of the complexity of what is involved in what he is trying to suggest. So what God would do is that he would hide some of the prophecies in parables and in poems so that they are not as obvious to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, that so that having eyes they do not see and having ears they do not hear. That's why he spoke parables among them, because sometimes when truth is spoken prematurely, it may expose what is delicate to careless people and to attacks. So there are times when you hide certain things. So God had to speak some things into the physical realm so that they could begin to take form, but he couldn't speak them in full. And sometimes our lives are like that. There are many things that God begins to show in pictures. That's why the Bible says we see in part and we prophesy in part. I'll tell you this, look at me. Most of you are very clear about how your life should be, but you don't have a full picture because that's how it works. You have if God was to show you the full picture, you wouldn't be in shock, because everything he would have been showing you is exactly, but it's just a snippet. Because, you see, one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he shall show you all things. He shall tell you all the things to come, he said, more specifically. He said, he shall tell you all the things to come. Look at me. There's something wrong with any believer who knows nothing about the future. Whatever will be. That's not for you. I'm not saying you need to be a prophet, but there are some things you need to be able to tell. Just one area of your life you need to say at. You know what's going to happen next year? Let me tell you.
Yeah.
There's something you should just be able to know. Yeah. So I want you to watch this space, begin to prepare with your friends.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
It won't look nice when you start telling people I know how.
Yeah.
And then you have to show another picture.
Yeah.
No, take pictures of me now. Because as I was praying, I'm only talking to the right church. I began to see. Also, some of you need to tell people, you know, the persecution's about to come ahead of my life. So, if you want to reject me now. Because the Lord has spoken. Paul says, the Lord has already spoken to me about the chains I must be in and the persecution. So at least he knew the future. And he said, I'm ready to die. So at least there's Because something you can't just say, whatever will be, will be. Hope. Prepare for the worst, but hope for the best. You can't just have every other saying. And I decree and declare that after now, your eyes are opened as the Spirit of God guides you to know what is to come in your life. Hallelujah. Say, I'm not blind. Because the Spirit of the Lord lives in me. So some of the things that God began to speak in the Old Testament, to speak of the future, were quite interesting. So there are some things that he spoke in a parable, and then some he just spoke, you know. For example, when you read Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Because God wanted to tell them something, then they thought they are too humble for it. So anyways, they just went on to prophesy. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, not a virgin. I like the word "the virgin" because it's a particular one. And give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. So Emmanuel, the Hebrew word name is Emmanuel, as in I, right? Yeah. The one Emmanuel. The one with an E is the same name, but it is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint. There's a Bible, which is a Greek rendering of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. And there they call him Emmanuel. That's a one that the English has adopted as well. So the initial name is supposed to be that one, Emmanuel, right? And that name means, it means God with us. It means God is living among us. It means God has tabernacled among us. He has set his tent among us. And I'm sure when the Hebrews read this, they thought it means that God is going to come down and is going to build a house and start living among us. Okay, that was the idea they had generally about the Messiah, because it means God tabernacling among human beings. It means God is living among us. Are we together? So it's hidden. It's a little hidden. I want us to look at Ezekiel 37, where he comes close to it. He comes closer to it, and he says, Ezekiel 37, and I'll read, this is basically Ezekiel prophesying about Israel, but you know we are the spiritual Israel. Because many times when the prophecies were given to Israel and it was speaking about a spiritual people, it was not just talking about Israel, the physical nation and the physical people, but all those that are of the covenant of Abraham. That includes us. So in theology, sometimes we're referred to as the spiritual Israel. So he says, they will live in the land I will give my servant Jacob, the land where your ancestors lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. So there are things which are mixed, right? In as much as God wants them to go back to Jerusalem, which I believe they've already gone there, and God is bringing all of them into one place, the physical Israelites. When it begins saying David will be their prince forever, it means it's shifting. Because David can't be a prince forever. So it means it's shifting from the physical David to something spiritual about David and his lineage. So you need to interpret the Bible like that. Then it says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers. And I will put, are you seeing that? I will put my sanctuary among them forever. Okay, we looked at the sanctuary last Saturday. A little, just a little bit. And we looked at the sanctuary of David and the sanctuary of Moses. So for those who missed, all the best. Because I was hoping the whole church would be there, because I wanted to teach you the way of worship so that you are not lost. So next time I ask for a meeting, please make time to come. So he said, my sanctuary among them forever. That's interesting. My sanctuary among them forever. So normally when they are reading, they think maybe God will build this building that will be among us forever. But he was talking about the Messiah, because that's his temple, that's his sanctuary. He will have a body that he would like to be among us forever, right? And then he goes on to say, right. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. Then he says, my dwelling place will be with them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Are you seeing that? He says, my dwelling place will be with them. That Emmanuel is coming up. Because God is saying, I will be with them. I will live among them. So it seems in the Old Testament, God consistently prophesied about being excited about living among people. Living among people. Because even he was feeling touched to not have access to the people that he met. It was not God's intention just to meet us in the afterlife. Where, you know, after we die, the way some people are excited to go to heaven, then we go and meet him in the clouds. But the Bible tells us that God would come in the cool of the day, you know, and have fellowship with Adam. And he would have updates, and he would have, you know, monthly reports, weekly reports about how it is going and what is happening and the things that he has done, and they will have fellowship together. God missed that. And that's why he kept putting it in prophecies. Are you following me? So he says, my dwelling place will be with them. Now, you find this more, God bringing this to pass in the book of John, chapter number 10. John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1 and verse 10, which says, he was in the world and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him, right? Then he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then verse 14 says, my interest, it says, and the word became flesh, and the word dwelt there is tabernacled. That means the word, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God. Now that word, which was God, now finally tabernacled among us. To fulfill all the words that the Old Testament prophets were saying. But then this was not God's ultimate intention. You know, you see this prophecy still coming up in the Bible. Even as Paul preaches it in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, but maybe I will not go there. But Jesus reiterated the same in the book of John chapter 14, verse 15, when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Okay. So, the Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out, but they are saying you know him. That's what Jesus said. How? Then he gives a reason. He says, for he dwells with you. So that means Jesus was talking about himself. He says another helper, meaning another, the Aramaic word, the Greek word is alos paraklete, meaning another of the same kind, for purposes of comfort. Another, but more accurately, another of the same kind. Okay? So when Jesus was saying, but he will come, you will know him, because he dwells with you. Now, that could mean two things. Number one, Jesus was talking about himself. But number two, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we are so alike that when the Holy Spirit comes, you will not feel like Jesus left. Because you feel like it's one and the same person. So it means both things. So he says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. The Spirit of truth whom the world, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. He's not saying you will know him. He says, for he tabernacles with you. So the word became flesh. The word tabernacled became flesh and tabernacled among us. So we thought it was Jesus, but Jesus is saying, no. It's the Holy Spirit. Meanwhile, he says the Holy Spirit lives among you, but he has not yet been poured out. I repeat, he's trying to say him and I are one. But then he adds a mystery. He says, for he dwells with you. But then the next sentence is a New Testament greatest reality. That is a mystery kept of old in time past, which is Christ in you, Paul says. Christ not with you. Emmanuel means God with us. But there needs to be a name God in us. Maybe that one should be Emmanuel. Emmanuel. We don't have that one yet. You see, God with us is great. But God with us had a problem. Because before he left, he says, it is good for you that I go. He says, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit will not come. Jesus was trying to suggest that having the Holy Spirit is better than having him. Relax before you get upset. The question is why? And I told you last time that, you see, Jesus was bound by principles of the flesh, meaning he couldn't be in all places at the same time. But since him and the Holy Spirit are one, although it may not be right for one person to be in many places at once, because we human beings were designed to be in one place at one time, and even though he was God, the fact that he occupied human flesh means he had to abide by the Lord he has said. When he goes and he is not yet dead, it means someone has to occupy his place. When Elijah went, someone had to occupy his place because he didn't die. So we had John the Baptist coming down to replace him. But John the Baptist died. Are you following me? When Jesus died, he resurrected and he had his own body. So when he left, he would have continued to live that life. So it's like he already has a space on the earth. His time, his work is not done. He already has like a slot on the earth. And that slot is supposed to be there forever because he's got a life that does not end. So now who is going to take over that one? He says, for me, since I am one with the Holy Spirit, I'll bring the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is not limited by space and time. He can be in you at the same time, in you at the same time, in a girl in Chifunahuli. At the same time, in another guy in Uzbekistan. At the same time, and he's doing powerful things at the same time. So that's why Jesus Christ said, it's more advantageous for you that I go. Because if he didn't go, then the ones who are only going to be enjoying fellowship with him were the disciples, those who are very close to him. And seeing him would be a kafafa, because we would have all been wanting a touch, a prayer, something. So the Holy Spirit, and this is what he ultimately wanted, although he did not reveal it in time past, that he should be in us. Because he says, even the Spirit of truth, he says, he dwells with you. You know him because he dwells with you. But he says, and shall be in you. Somebody shout, he is in me.
He is in me.
He is in me.
He is in me.
So the idea of God dwelling among us, God tabernacling among us in the Old Testament was strange. Because in the Old Testament, the idea of sin was so strong. And Isaiah said, God's hand is not short to heal or to touch. You know, but his sins have created a gap. So people knew then that our sins cannot make God even live with us. So in other words, we can't even talk about God living in us. Forget it. Just talking about God living with us is hard. And yet that was God's ultimate goal. Now God can't suddenly start talking about living in us when living with us is very hard. So the revelation they had to have there is Emmanuel. It's a hard one, but at least that one, yes. He can live with us, but he shouldn't be close. Are you following me? He can live with us, but he shouldn't be close. That's why when Moses was having a conversation with God and he was climbing up the mountain, they said, "You go there yourself. We will come and get notes from you when you come back." Have you ever been there where you have a friend who takes good notes? And maybe you just want to see something at the dormitories. Not because it's cold. You just want to see something. But you say, I will come and I'm feeling something. So I want you go and meet the lecturer, then me, I'll come and take notes. That's how it was in the Old Testament. They didn't mind him going. Because they just felt like, and God made sure it was clear that they were sinners. He said, "I'm going to put a boundary among this around this mountain. If you touch this mountain, you bah, akaruma. Not if you want to pass it, if you have interpretation, no. Literally, when God came down at a mountain, and it was dark, because God was dwelling in a very thick cloud, which was very dark, and it was dark everywhere. And the Bible says Moses would enter the thick darkness where God was, and it was filled with smoke and lightning. And they said, "Go, come on, take notes." And God literally warned them. He said, "This one, if you come close to this mountain," in fact, he said, "even your beasts," meaning your animals, "if an animal now wake at us will be." There is something. It goes where God is. Even that one will die. That's what. I don't know what you name your dogs. You are the dog. Before Joab was born, yeah. We are the dog. That's a long time ago. The name of the dog was Danger. He was so nice. So it was because you can't come close to God, because God is holy and you are a sinner. So it was very clear. So the idea of even God coming down to dwell among them was very hard. So God couldn't talk to them about him now dwelling in them. But that was God's ultimate goal, for him to dwell in us. What does that make us? I want you to see something. You see, the idea of a human being, let me give you an idea of a human being. God has many beings that he has created in time and outside time. Okay? There are 24 elders. And with the 24 elders, I'll tell you this. I don't believe necessarily that all they do is, you need to understand language when it's being communicated. They just like cast down the crowns and then they're worshiping the whole day, the whole night. They do that for so long that when you are looking at it from the earth perspective, it looks like day and night, right? But they've got other duties and responsibilities that they carry out, okay? In many things that God has instituted. And he has been with those guys for a long time. Then there are different kinds of angels. Some are what I call major angels. Not that they are minor ones. But they are called archangels, right? They are archangels who stand in the presence of God. Remember Gabriel? When Gabriel was talking to Zechariah, and he told him, "This is a project God wants to do through you. These are the things that God wants to do. Here are the deliverables. Here are the things that you need to put in place." Da, 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 da. Then he began to question him. He says, "But I'm an old man. Are you playing with me?" Then Gabriel says to him, "Is it because I'm not glowing that you think I'm a normal man? Do you know me? I am Gabriel." His argument is, "I stand in the presence of God." In other words, he was trying to say, it's a big deal. He says, "I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God." And then he says, "Because you don't believe me, you will be dumb until the baby is born." He says, "Because I stand in the presence of God." And I'm joking, you're also joking. Elijah said the same thing. He said, "I'm Elijah, I stand in the presence of God. Before the presence of God in whom I stand," that's what Elijah said, "it shall not rain for 3 years." He says, he didn't say until the word of the Lord. He says, until what my word. And when God told him to make it rain, God had to tell him, until what I call to say, God tell them I'll make it rain. But there are those things that God has created that stand in his presence. And it's a big thing because it's very difficult to stand in the presence of God. It's very difficult. And I told you a story of how one day I appeared in the presence of God. I think I was in the near the throne room. I'm praying. And as I'm praying, I just left and I went there. Then when I was there, I was looking at the east. I was trying to look at the east. Now, the kind of glory that was blowing from the east, I couldn't turn my head. It's like someone is pushing my head. I'm trying to push. And that person is not helping. I really. Now, I know they said that you can't see God and live. But, well, even there I'm thinking, no, if he brought me here, it means I can move. Maybe God resisted me for a reason, because I was going to tell you, by then I was a bit young. Yeah, you know. I don't want to be there. But all I'm saying is that the level of power that is in his glory is difficult to stand. Because everything was blown. And I saw one of the elders, one of the 24 elders, and his face was down, was looking down and worshipping. But I didn't see the others. I saw one. So I wondered when I came down, where were the other guys? So I believe they've got other things that they do, right? So the point I make is it's difficult to stand in the presence of God. Now I'm going somewhere. So there are all those powerful beings that God has made that stand in his presence. Then there are those. You see, the Bible says the seraphims were flying when you saw them. They had two wings that they were using to fly, and two, they covered their face, and the two, they covered their feet. Now, remember why people have to take off their sandals when they approach God. It's because where God is what? It's holy ground. It speaks to Moses and says, take off your sandals, for where you're standing is? So why are you taking off your sandals? Because your sandals are dirty. They've gone through a lot of places. Okay? And they symbolize your life, where you have walked. And your walk is not worthy before God. So take it off and come bare. Now imagine if us, who are human beings, you can say, no, we've done a few bad things that we have done. So maybe for us we can take off. Now think about this seraphim. The purity of the life that he has lived. Yet compared to the presence of God, he has to cover his feet. You don't know what holiness is. He has to cover his feet and his face because he can't look lest he goes blind. Yet when Isaiah saw a seraphim angel, he wanted to die. Before then, he had been prophesying to people, woe to you, woe to you. He was telling everybody, you guys are dying. But when he saw the seraphim angel and the glory of God, he said, I am a weak man. I am a man of many sins. And I'm a man of unclean lips. Then he says, now, woe to me. Because of what he saw. And then that one of the seraphim angels now goes to him with a burning coal and puts it on his lips to sanctify him. Yet when that angel flies back, it has to cover itself. Although it's imparting some purity it has on him. Compared to the one that has the master that he serves. He has to cover himself again to serve his master faithfully, properly. Okay? So there are all those amazing creatures that God has created. And then there are other angels who, the Bible says, they are ministering spirits. And they are sent to the aid of those who are to inherit salvation. There's no telling the things that angels are able to do. You know, I was reading about some angels. I was telling you about one where the Bible says that and I saw an angel coming down with a chain, and he tied Satan, Lucifer, that old dragon, and he put him in the abyss for about 1,000 years. So I was reading that scripture over and over, and he said one angel. I was thinking, okay. But when he was being chased, the Bible says Michael and his angels. So it was a whole gang. No, this one, the Bible says one angel. So I imagine there was Michael, and then there was that other one. And then, because God can't fight that fight, it's too small. So he now says, go and fight. When that angel was about to go, he says, no, let Michael go. You will use you later. Let Michael handle this one. Because Michael and his angels fought. Now this one of them came with a chain. Yes. When Satan just looks at that angel. He went. I don't hear. At this. Then I closed it. Okay, you go to the end. Yeah. So that's the point I make. All these angels. You know, and sometimes when you read about how these angels have gone to fight, I remember there were some who, when the two angels went to deliver a message to Lot's house, and then those guys were prevented, they said, bring us those guests you have received because we want to lay with them. Whatever that means. Then there was a blindness that came upon them. Imagine, you know. And one time one angel killed 75,000 men in one day. Because David made a mistake and God decided to attack everyone. So those angels killed 70. God killed that angel. So he said, let me tell you this story. God gives David three options. He says, option one, choose hunger pursuing you for 3 months, or choose your enemy pursuing you for 3 days, or choose me pursuing you for 3 days. Then he says, this one is a tough one, but I'll choose God because it's nice, so you may have mercy on me. And he was right. So God was like, chikarichi, David, chikarichi. So what God now decides to do is, because God knows himself, he now calls an angel and he says, go. Those angels, once God says go, that's it. So when that angel reaches there, he just started killing. And when God saw that even him, his heart was moved. That God spoke to that angel and told him, stop. When David begged, God said to the angel, stop. The angel was, what? Sorry, get ready. No, tell you why I'm saying that. Because after God told that angel to stop, that angel now had to teach David how to make him stop. He said, go and offer a sacrifice on the threshing floor of Arun. So as David is organizing the canal, Apasa. No, Abula. What's cow in Nyanji? Abula Ngombe. Oh, okay. Apaya. And people are dying. Till we sacrificed it, that's when that thing stopped. So these angels can do, and when you read the book of Revelations, you'll be so blessed because you see all these amazing things that they are doing, these mighty beings. And the moment that an angel made a mistake, cast out, I'm going somewhere. Why? Because these angels are servants, the Bible says. God does not have fellowship with them. What God has with them is an employer-employee kind of relationship. That's why the Bible says the angels that excel in strength, they are powerful beings because God wants them to showcase the dimension from which they were made. Some were made from fire. Like the angel who was taught to burn so that Moses can turn. I can imagine, first he's burning, Moses is not coming, he says, oh, could you let your hand come, Moses? Then the angel is told, you're not burning enough, you burn. Then he has to burn. And then Moses says, let me go and check. Then he checks there. He says, is that even real? Let me run away. You, he's about to run, burn them off. He has to make sure it's not being consumed. One time, after they are chased from the garden, God now sends two cherubim angels with a flaming sword, right?
He knows they will not fail. They have an instruction to guard the garden
so that Adam does not come back.
And Adam was still so strong, so God had to take vigilance. Those ones. I want you to know that not just a regular angel was going to be. Because, you see, the Bible says they were driven out of the garden. Meaning they were resisting the idea. And they were still strong. Because the life of God had just freshly left them. There are people who, the moment they die, you would think they're still alive. Someone was telling me that they saw someone being hit by a car on the road. Then when they dropped, they got up and they rushed to go beat the person who hit them. Then as they were doing that, they just dropped. So they look alive. The shock is still working. So they still think, if it's those normal angels, I'll deal with them. So God had to make sure the guards, the Jehovah security, some are gone. They are the ones that he put there. So that Adam guys are the wake up. I wake up. I don't think I will catch you to watch mona. You know, you have to make sure that you see that. So he drove out, meaning he didn't ask them to kindly leave. That word drive out is the one that is used. In my name, they shall drive out evil spirits. So it's an eviction from the garden. And he placed cherubim at the east of the garden and the flaming sword which turned everywhere to guard the way to the tree of life. Because now they were told they would die, so they were thinking, I'm gonna soon confirm. Let me soon I see something. So we now have a situation where there are all these amazing beings that God has created. So when God created all these beings, he now says to himself, okay, when it comes to my workforce, are you seeing that? I'm not joking. But sometimes you need fellowship. So when he created us, the idea was not for us to labor and to be like the angels, no. It's like when I go back home, I just want to play with Shepard. I just want to play with my wife. Meanwhile, this side, I was putting everyone under pressure at work. I want the report, I want this. You are fired. But when I go back home now, I need to be at home. I'm not at work. That's why we don't bring work at home, or we rarely bring work home. Because home is supposed to be a place where we rest. So that was the idea of mankind. The idea of mankind was not for labor and all these things that these other enterprises of creation do. The idea of mankind is for God to have a home. That's why he constantly prophesied things like, I will make my home among them. But Jesus goes further to show the original intent of God, that you not just live among us like he lives among the heathens and among the angels. He will live inside us. We'll have an Emmanuel kind of experience. And I want you to know something. This is why it is important that you understand that God wants to have fellowship with you. He just doesn't want to be with you. He wants to be in you. He wants when you walk, he is walking. That's why he said, he shall be with you, but he shall be in you. When you walk, it means God has walked. When you talk, it means God has talked. You see, Gabriel and Elijah got something to boast, and they got a source of confidence. They say that, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. But me, I'll say, I am Mary's. The presence of God lives in me. Uja! What would Tina Uja? Because that one just does. I don't think you understand. That's what the Bible says. That it says it's a mystery which has been hidden in ages, which is Christ in there's hope for every kind of glory. It could be a glory for finances. It could be a glory for health. It could be a glory for getting out of depression. It could be a glory for getting into a place where you are celebrating. It could be a glory for coming to a place where you are at rest. All kinds of glory. We have a hope for any kind of glory. We cannot be hopeless. It's impossible because of the Christ that's in us. He forbids the depression. He forbids the hopelessness. The Christ in us is the hope for every kind of glory. He lives in you, my brother and sister. He lives in you. Shout, he lives in me.
He lives in me.
That's what makes you different from the people of old. Because you are the fulfillment of what he said. You are the fulfillment. You and I are the fulfillment for what he said. Let me show you something and I'm going to close.
Mwali banta shukutute mwa ilio twali munda mpaka twa munda kasuma mwali banta shukutute.
You need to know Christ in you is the hope for cures to sicknesses. Somebody say, Christ in me.
Christ in me.
Say, Christ in me.
Christ in me.
Let me show you the extent to the extent of oneness. I think the church needs to come to this reality. And you see, you need to quickly begin to meditate on it. I want to show you Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, quickly. And then please prepare. Is the communion ready? Please prepare it quickly. I want us to take communion because the Lord said, I want them to have communion. Wow. And I communicated it. So is it ready?
Yes.
Okay, just begin to prepare it because we're going to take communion. Wow. And today is going to make sense. I'm going to come to that. Look at that. It says, for we are members of his body. He's trying to bring us to spirit. To the updates that have happened in the realm of the spirit. He says, for we are not planning on being. We will not eventually become. He says, for we are. What tense is that? So, put your name here. For I, put your name. I am. We are members of his body. Of his flesh. And of his bones. Listen, sometimes you need to tell people. You know, there's a story one time of a man who was on a train, and some people wanted to play a game with him, and then they say, please come and play a game with us. Then he says to them, what do you need? He says, well, just your hands. Just I think it was a game of cards. Then he says to them, I don't have hands. I left them. The hands I have are not mine. Then he says, okay, what is he drinking? What he's smoking is illegal, this man. Then he begins to tell them, it's in the book God's Generals, the first edition. Then he begins to tell them, everything I have belongs to Jesus. And I have to ask the owner before he, I'm not saying no, everything you do for me. You never tell your parents, listen, I didn't write the exam. These hands. Can you cross under? I just need to make sure that. For me, I'm members. So, and then obviously spoke the gospel to them. But look at it like that. This man was aware. That's why 1 Corinthians 6:19 is clear. I want you to look at it again. It says, for we are members of his body. Of his flesh. Meaning, the only evidence of the life of God on this earth is you and me, the believers. The only evidence of the body of Jesus on this earth is us. That means, that's why he says, I want you to look at this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
I think verse 19. I want to show you something. Do you not know that your body is the temple? He says the very sanctuary. Are you remembering at God used in the times of God, he said, I will put my sanctuary among them. But that was not even the full prophecy because people were not ready for certain messages. It's like the way I'm telling you that there are certain messages I'm about to start preaching and there will be announcements. Maybe many people are not ready. Now imagine if I'm from the Old Testament and you're in the Old Testament, I'll be saying, should I tell them that Christ in you will be the hope of glory? Should I tell them that God will live in you? Okay, let's just deal with Emmanuel for now because they are not ready for Emmanuel. So now he'll tell them Emmanuel and they'll say, that one is a hard one. And he's thinking, okay, what if I tell them? Should I tell them? So there's some announcements but are you seeing that? Now, that's what God wanted. He says, do you not know that your body, you're not even your spirit, just even your body, what more? Just your body, your nose, your eyes, everything. Says, don't you know that your body is the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? He says, you're not your own. Something, someone lives on the inside of you. Say, I'm not alone.
I'm not alone.
As you're walking, you need to realize you're not alone. I remember there was one time when my spiritual father taught this message. We were together in camp. Then when we finished the overnight at 04, there are some people that attacked the sister. Then she remembered this message. There were men who attacked her. She said, I remember the message. I spoke in tongues. And I beat all of them. And they ran away. No, you see, there are other messages I'll start teaching you. But when I'm done teaching you some of these messages, when you begin believing them, some of you will notice, it's been 2 years I've not been sick. 2 straight years. Because it says your body, that means your eyes, when they look, God is looking. That's why the eyes, sometimes they should not look at certain things.
Yes.
And that's why sometimes when you start feeling something, you say, no, this body is not mine. You can't be in the same body and start feeling like this. Stop. It's because you are alive to that reality. Go, get me to that scripture. Give me the next part. You were bought with a price. With the preciousness paid for men. So honor God with your body. Even just the way you look, you can honor him. Because you need temple, you even see. It's a temple. Even now you want a temple. Come on, somebody, I want you to give it a temple. I don't know how ladies give a temple. Just, there's got to be a temple. A consciousness. You are a mob about temple. In the same scripture, he said, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Then he says, shall I take Christ and unite him with his prostitute? Listen, that's what he said. Which one is that? This is the next one. Show me the next one. I think it's the ones before. God 2:15. Quickly. Your body is a temple. That's the reality. Do you not see and know that your bodies are members, bodily parts of Christ the Messiah? Am I therefore to take the parts of Christ and make them parts of a prostitute? In other words, he's trying to tell them that when you sleep with your prostitute, you have made Christ sleep with your prostitute. That's what he's trying to tell them. So sometimes you need to say, you, shall you take Christ and give him a headache? Out! You, shall you take Christ and make him have no school fees? Can you be serious? I'll close with this. I need to finish this. Give me Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16. My body is a member of Christ. The Bible tells me that he who is baptized in the Lord is one spirit with him. I've become one spirit with him. My flesh is his flesh. I want you to know, my body, that you are his. We are not the type that just drops dead.
Amen. Yeah.
So there's some messages I can't accept. I can't accept the message which says you can die anytime. You can just walk out and the car hits you. That's for the sinners. It's for the sinners who need to know Christ because their life is uncertain. So they need to give their life to Christ. But you can't talk like that. Shall you tell Christ that you can, shall you just say to Christ that you can just move out and the disease falls upon you and you die? So sometimes when you are saying, there's some things I haven't thought of. You need to have respect for Christ. Sometimes when I'm reading these things, sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I'm thinking, what's this? God, either we believe this thing or we believe it. When Manasseh died, he took out a wheel. Do you remember that video? And he began to read how he was going to share his property among his children and relatives and things like that, so that people know now how to prepare how to deal with his property. That's how you prepare a will, right? Now, a will is only important when the one who wrote it dies. That's why in Africa we have a situation where
When some people discover what's in the will, they now want their parents to die. How many have heard those things before? Because they were not serious with their lives. So the only inheritance they have is what their parents leave them. So they, when they see Ichakaniko, they now low-key hope their parents could go to the heaven fast, so that now they can be partakers of what their parents left them. In Africa, we've got those cases and people who actually kill their parents so that they can own what their parents left them. But in truth, so even we as lawyers, when parents come to us to prepare wills for their children, they don't come with their children. So their children have no clue that their parents have even left their will. They are just in shock when the lawyer is reading the will, the parent left him nothing. And at that point, he can't do anything. Because it means, so those wills are normally called the last will and testament. Okay? It's the last will of testament. And he begins to tell us this in Hebrews 9:16. He says, for where there is a testament, or where there is a will, all right, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Because a will is only important after the death of the testator. Give me verse 17. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. He's trying to tell us that all the promises that God had for us, all the healing that God had for us, planned for us, many promises that were said to us, for example, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, when he says, blessed shall you be in the city. And for God to live in us, all those prophecies were a testament, an inheritance that God wanted to give us. That's why in Matthew 16, the Bible says, Jesus took them aside and began to talk to them how that he should go to Jerusalem and find the chief priests and be betrayed and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He of necessity had to die, because if he didn't die, it means there were no promises that we could have. All the will, the whole will, the testament that was bequeathed upon us was useless without the death of Christ. So when Peter goes to him and he tells him to not die, Jesus had to say to him, get behind me, Satan. Because he says, because you have in mind the things of men, it means you are selfish. You are not considering the sin of the world. You are not considering the many people in Africa, in Zambia, who will only be connected to life through my death. There are many people that have promised that there will be life after this. If I don't die, it means there will be eternal damnation. So I need to give myself to die, so that all the promises of healing, promises of prosperity, promises of a walk with God, promises of an everlasting home, promises of a free conscience from sin, promises of walking in righteousness, all those promises that were supposed to be given to Adam, but the promises that I will redeem what he did are only possible if and when as when I die. So it was necessary for Jesus to die. And this is why he says this in the book of the last scripture we're reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He says, for I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it. Take it. This is my body which is broken for you. Then he says, do this in? Why? Wait, I'll explain. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Let me explain something here. The word proclaim comes from a Greek word, which means to promulgate. Now, the word promulgation is a very legal word, which means to put a law into effect. So, when you are going
to start making a claim over the property or the estate that was bequeathed to you, one of the things you need to go with to the court is a death certificate. And then the court will allow you to get a probate or letters of administration. Then you can now go and start enjoying the estate of the late. That means that every time we partake of communion, we are going to put in force the fact that, look, Christ died for this thing. Here is his death certificate, and this is what he said is owed to me after he dies. So every time we proclaim his death, we are saying he has died for us that we may gain those things. And he said, do it in remembrance of me. Do it in order that you may access the blessing, in order that you may put yourselves in focus, in order that you may have access to these things, in order that you may put in force the things that I paid for. It was not a free death. The Bible says he was wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes, we were healed. And in communion, we are saying we are members of his death. We have subscribed. We now belong to his flesh, to his bone and his blood. And as we are eating and partaking of his flesh, his bone and his blood, we are saying, yes, here is evidence that he died, the death certificate. We now have access to healing. We now have access to mental health. We now have access to this. This is why this month is a month of fellowship.